Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 4 of week number 48, studying Luke's Gospel. As we begin today's study, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. A program update. In the new year, we will be moving the IGH 260 programs to another platform. The name will change from IGH 260 to the 260 Project, but it will be a continuation of what we began nearly a year ago in these radio broadcasts. Rather than being delivered through radio programs, it will be delivered exclusively online and through podcasts. We hope that you will want to continue to be a part of this study. To learn more, visit the 260 Project website at the260project.org. That's the word the, followed by the number 260, the word project.org, the260project.org. Right now, it's just a holding page as we prepare to revamp and update our platform. At that page, the260project.org page, you will find links for the 260 Project's Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest pages, and a link to sign up for our weekly newsletter. We hope that you can join us in 2020 as we continue our study of God's Word. Let's return to our study of Luke's Gospel. But first this. Remember that Scripture presents God as saying, "Here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move." That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in the words faith, repentance, baptism. Each one of those words entails a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, for example, in order for it to be what God wants it to be, will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, it never stops. Likewise, repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, according to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, repentance, once it starts, it never stops. And finally, baptism, our death to self and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ, that initial obedience, baptism, has never been a one-time, one-off, singular act of faithful obedience. It has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily death to self and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you modeling Jesus today? Here's what we introduced at the very end of our most recent program. Before we move forward with our study of the five generations of God's redemptive message, let's stop and let's ask some relevant questions about the delivered principle that we have been very slowly and very thoroughly looking at in our recent programs. First, just what do we mean when we use that expression, the delivered principle? Second, what's the point? What's so important about this concept? Third, from a practical standpoint, What does any of this have to do with the gospel? What does it have to do with the nature of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What does it have to do with my need to serve Father, Son, and Spirit? What does it have to do with my need to tell others about the good news? What does it have to do with my day-to-day practical Christian living? We start with that first question. What's the delivered principle? In the first four verses of Luke's narrative of Christ's life, Luke writes this, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Everything about Luke's account of the life of Christ was rooted in history, the study of past events. To be sure, what Luke wrote was a very narrow, a very select study of past events. Luke's narrative, like Matthew's, Mark's, and John's, centered on the Jesus story. Who was Jesus? Why should we be concerned about Jesus? What did Jesus do that's so important? How does anything that Jesus said or that Jesus did relate to me? All of those questions are answered in what Luke referred to as previous narratives about those things which have been fulfilled among us. Luke acknowledged those prior narratives, and furthermore, Luke realized that their integrity, their accuracy, and their historicity was grounded in the sources from which they sprang. They were grounded, first, in real-life historical events. Those real-life historical events were witnessed firsthand by others. Luke identifies those others as eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke does so to emphasize that their testimony was not just something that they made up on their own, but that they bore witness, that is, they gave evidence to principles and beliefs and experiences that ultimately originated in something outside of themselves. The phrase that we see in the opening verses of Luke, "those things which have been fulfilled among us," that phrase points to principles, beliefs, and experiences that were divinely initiated and then later related to Luke and to others from a personal eyewitness we were there perspective. Second, what Luke also recognized and acknowledged was not just that this information existed beforehand, but how that information about those things got to Luke in the first place. Luke says quite simply that they were delivered. The term delivered in many contexts means nothing more than passing along, that is, passing something along. It could be an object, a practice, or, as it appears in this setting, a teaching or a belief. Buchsel notes that the word translated here as delivered is used as a technical term when its object is teaching. The word technical should not be taken to mean difficult, but rather specific. It referred to a clearly defined or identified, that is, specific method of teaching, one in which the teaching moved systematically from one party to another in a chain of teaching, in a chain of delivery events. In this and in other settings, it referred to the transfer of teaching that went from the first link in the chain, God the Father, to the last link in the chain, to others also, in such a way that no data was lost. The generational transfer of teaching from one link to the next occurred in such a way that safeguarded, that protected what was being taught, what was being transferred. Next question, what's the point? What's so important about this delivered concept? As we just mentioned, the how that information got to Luke was critical. It was delivered. But it was not just delivered. It was delivered in a clearly defined or identified way, a specific way. And it was delivered in a way that safeguarded the content of what was delivered. Most importantly was this, the issue of where what was delivered started, where it originated. Key to understanding the whole process was this truth, It all started with God the Father. That principle was borne out in this context, Matthew 21, starting in verse 23. When challenged by the chief priest and the elders about his authority, Jesus asked them about the baptism of John. Where did it, the baptism of John, come from? Did it come from heaven, meaning that it came from God? Or did it come from men, meaning that it did not come from God? Those were the only two options. In that context, Jesus introduced the issue of John's baptism not just to focus on who John was and what John did and what John taught, but to use John's ministry and John's teaching as a way to prompt the religious leaders to think about his own ministry and his own teaching. That, of course, was what they challenged Jesus about in the first place. How does that relate to Luke? In the opening verses of his gospel, Luke effectively makes a claim that what he was about to write came from God and not from man. What Luke wrote from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 going forward would corroborate that claim. What's so important about this delivered concept? Everything that Luke wrote hinged upon its legitimacy. Everything about Luke's own faith hinged upon its legitimacy. And everything about our faith today, 2,000 years later, hinges upon its legitimacy. And consider the last questions. From a practical standpoint, what does any of this have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. Not just what the gospel was then and what it remains today, but also how the gospel applies to everyone after the first generation believers who heard, who received, and who believed that gospel. What does the delivered principle have to do with the nature of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit? God's providence and God's planning can be seen in the divine delivered arrangement to assure that the gospel message moved from one generation to the next and that it did so without alteration at each point along the way. That evinces so much about God's wisdom, about God's love, and about God's grace and mercy. The gospel was not just divinely designed to save. How it gets to us was also divinely designed. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's gospel. These reminders as we close. To begin our free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.